Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and our study is Understanding Scripture, Part 1, the truths our faith is built on. In this session, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Holy Spirit is a person. There's a story told about a little boy in Sunday school who was by himself drawing feverishly with a blue crayon on bright yellow construction paper. The teacher walked over and asked, "Bobby, what are you doing?" And he replied, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The teacher said, "But Bobby, no one knows what God looks like." And without missing a beat, Bobby kept drawing and said, "They will when I get finished." When you think of Holy Spirit, what comes to mind? Today, we look at the doctrine of pneumatology, the study of the Spirit of God. Most Christians know a lot about Jesus and have somewhat of an understanding of God, the Father, but to many, God the Holy Spirit is a mystery. We need a better understanding of how the Holy Spirit reveals himself to us by his word. First, we'll look at the person and nature of the Holy Spirit. As the third person of the Holy Trinity, he is a person. John chapter 14 and verse 26 reads, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." He's not an impersonal force, as the Jehovah's Witness would have us believe. He's not Jesus or God the Father appearing in a different mode, as one branch of heresy taught. The Holy Spirit is a unique person. You can be in and out of fellowship with him. You can invite him to be present. You can grieve him. You can quench his activity. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 shows it is possible to lie to him. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 tells us it is possible to resist him. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 tells us that he speaks. He was involved in creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And at the end of the Bible, he is extending an invitation to come to Jesus. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears says, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Second, the work of the Holy Spirit we need to consider. In his book on systematic theology, Wayne Grudem defines the work of the Holy Spirit by saying, "The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. He is God present and active in the life of every believer." I want to mention, in kind of a rapid-fire way, 10 things that the Holy Spirit does. He controlled Revelation, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. "Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture. In fact, everything the Bible tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit is given by his self-revelation. Second, he brings conviction. John 16, verse 8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." In the original language, the word convict carries with it the idea of reconciliation. The Holy Spirit reveals our sin to us, showing us how unrighteous we are, and warns us of the coming judgment. Why? Well, because he loves us and wants us to be in fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Third, he extends invitation. Romans chapter 3. verses 10 and 11. The Holy Spirit invites people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is by Him that people can see their sin for what it is and are invited to respond to the offer of forgiveness and eternal life. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would want to become Christians. That's what Romans 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And then fourth, He affects regeneration. John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit makes us new in Christ. He brings new birth to the believer. Paul declares this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Fifth, He indwells believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Contrary to what some teach, there is no second blessing where you must beg to get the Holy Spirit after you're saved. This passage clearly tells us that He comes the moment of salvation and never leaves us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, it tells us that our bodies are the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Sixth, He teaches believers. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He shows us truth and helps us understand why we should obey it and how to implement it in our lives. He enables us to discern truth from falsehood and teaches us God's ways. He teaches us truth as we personally study God's Word. Seven, He makes intercession. Romans chapter 8, verses 26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is an incredible passage. It doesn't say we sometimes don't know how to pray. It says that we don't ever know how to pray as we should. It also says the Holy Spirit goes to the Father on our behalf. Asking Him for what we need. Number eight, He brings unity. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God wants there to be unity in His body. And when the Holy Spirit is in control, people under His control will be unified in love. And number nine, He empowers service. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. He answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the disciples were told that they would receive a special anointing, the enabling power to carry out the work of the kingdom of God. That is the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Jesus said, that without Him, we can do nothing. That means that without His Spirit working in and through us. And then 10th, He equips believers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That verse, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, tells us that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to every believer to equip them to a functioning, productive part of the body of Christ. The question is, are we using the gifts He gave us? So, what should be our response? What should be our response to the Holy Spirit? Well, let me quickly suggest three things. First, we're to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit means walking in fellowship with God. It means practicing the presence of God in your life. And what does that mean? Well, it means an awareness. When was the last time you were aware of God's presence with you? When was the last time His presence was so real, so powerful, that you could feel or sense it? Psalm 16 and verse 11 reads, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And then attentiveness. That means being sensitive to His voice when He speaks to us. God is always speaking to His people. The problem is that we're not always listening. His voice gets drowned out by other voices, the television, the radio, the cell phone, the computer, and so on. So first, we are to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Second, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." The Spirit-filled life is about surrendering to Him. It's about surrendering your agenda, your will, your desires, your life to Him so that He can live through you. That's expressed in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is a one-time event, but the filling is something which happens over and over again. The grammar in the Greek of Ephesians 5:8 is "keep on being filled." It expresses a repetitive process. And then third, we're to be walking with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Fruit trees don't have to decide to produce fruit. It's the natural result of being what they are and doing what they were created to do. A Christian should not have to struggle to be loving, peaceful, joyful, or patient. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you're surrendered to Him, the fruit will come naturally. You give all that some thought, and you have a great day.